Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7 and verse 8. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our speaker this morning is Dennis Lee. He is a pastor and an elder in the Greensboro Church. He wouldn't tell me anything else about himself. So he promises me he'll fill you in. I'd like to welcome Elder Dennis Lee.
Thank you. So I can get myself situated here. Looks like it fell off. I'm just going to use the podium mic. Thank you again for inviting me here, Jeff. So Jeff called me up, I think it was about a week ago, right? Or actually sent me a text. So he and I, we've been staying in touch, you know, since the first time I've had the opportunity to be introduced to Jeff. And, you know, so we have a mutual acquaintance and somebody that also grew up, I believe, at this church. One of my fellow elder colleagues from the Greensboro SDA Church. Okay, Byron Zelenak. I believe many of you may recognize the name. But Jeff, Byron, and I, we had an opportunity to play golf. I think it was last camp, not this year, but the year before. And we just had a wonderful time, you know, up there at Lake Genalesca. I'm here today with my wife, Beverly. Okay, and as the introduction went, we are members at the Greensboro SDA Church. I just returned from a business trip from Phoenix, Arizona last night. So if I feel a little tired or so, it's because I am, all right? And I was feverishly trying to put some notes together in terms of what I was going to present today while I was on the flight. Fortunately, you know, even though I was stuck in the middle seat, you know, more often than not, I usually have two pretty big people, you know, sitting next to me. So I'm usually pretty cramped, you know, while I'm flying. But in this situation, it wasn't so bad. But on this flight home yesterday, you know, I was asking God, please help me, inspire me with some thoughts, because it was a stressful week, you know, I had out in Phoenix, and I know a lot of folks also like to state how they love the weather out there. Oh, for me, it's brutal. It's like 100 degrees every day. Everybody says, oh, but it's a dry heat. I say, I don't care what kind of heat it is. Heat is heat, right? And so made it through the week, praise God. And so as I prayed and I asked God, what would you like for me to share with this church family today? And so he inspired me to continue on with my testimony, part one, that I shared with you. It was almost 2 years ago, I believe. I can't remember the exact date, but it was at least 2 years ago since I was last here, I believe. Well, a lot has happened in my life, you know, the life of my wife and I, you know, since we were last here. I believe the last time I was here, I shared the testimony of how I lost my left arm in a childhood electrical accident and how God saved me through that ordeal and how he was able to take that difficult negative situation and make it into a positive, into my life. Well, since then, let me say, over the last 2 years, just to catch everybody up, we've moved my mother from Philadelphia down to Greensboro, so she's in Greensboro now. Our youngest daughter just graduated from high school, so she's going to be attending UNC Charlotte to study engineering. Our oldest daughter is attending UNC Greensboro, studying business at the Bryan School of Business. She's in her second year. I recently accepted a promotion within a company I work for at Honeywell. It's a large company. We just made a public announcement about our headquarters being relocated from Morris Plains, New Jersey to downtown Charlotte, North Carolina. So we are in the process now of building a 10-story, you know, it's going to be a fairly large facilities right next door to the Panther Stadium. So that'll be happening here over the course of the next year and a half, 2 years. And as a result of that, my wife and I and family, we are now going to be relocating to Charlotte, okay, to be closer to my work situation. So right now we have the movers scheduled to come pick up our stuff at the end of this month. So now it means that we've also got to pick up and start looking for our new home church in the Charlotte area. It's always an exciting time, you know, seeing where God is going to be leading us to next and how we can serve. And God has already led us to a church plant in Mintill where we've been working and communicating with Brad Cawley, you know, out of the conference. But we certainly do want to continue to take some time and some opportunity to visit some other local churches there within the Charlotte area. And we'll continue to ask the Lord to continue to direct us to where he would like for us to be. You know, here at the end of April, just over a month ago, I was able to attend my 40th high school reunion at Blue Mountain Academy, located in Hamburg, Pennsylvania. For some of you, the 40-year, you know, reunion is not such a big milestone, you know. For some of you, it will be, right? But for me, for some reason or other, I'm thinking, okay, 40-year milestone. Then all of a sudden, it really dawned on me. Really? It's been 40 years? And time, you know, I hear my parents, you know, and, you know, the older generation say that life passes by so quickly. And it certainly does. You know, and as you hit the different milestone targets within your life and you reflect back, often you ask yourself, wow, where did time go? You know, I see some little ones here today. You know, whenever I see my daughters, I still see them as little ones, you know, in my mind. And now they're almost as tall as me, you know, and both in college. And my wife and I are amazed. We can't believe how life has just passed us by, you know, so quickly, you know, within just what it seems like just a fraction of our lifespan. You know, this high school reunion, when I've had an opportunity, and for some of you who have gone to Adventist academies, I think you can relate. It's always such a wonderful time to be able to connect with old friends. And it was saddened for me also to hear that there were several of my classmates that have passed away already. And several classmates who have also walked away, you know, from the church, as I once did. And it made me truly reflect on my life. Who am I? What have I accomplished? And where am I in my relationship with God? You know, the Adventist education that I received at Blue Mountain Academy, it had a huge impact on my life. It helped set the foundation of my walk with Christ, and in providing me a solid education that allowed me to excel in every aspect of my life. Unfortunately, while I was attending, even though my grades were decent, I didn't see those benefits that will later manifest themselves in my life. So I skated by, like many young people probably do, going there to put the check marks into the proverbial checkbox, saying, okay, I graduated, got my diploma, now what? And it wasn't until several decades had passed that God opened my eyes, and more importantly, my heart. After, and I'm going to go back to my first testimony, but just very briefly, I'll for some of you who weren't here at that time. But after graduating from Blue Mountain Academy, I pursued two parallel paths. One was in competitive sports, where I was able to compete with the U.S. Paralympic men's volleyball team. And I played on the volleyball team and on the Paralympic team, as I mentioned, because I'm an amputee. I happened to lose, again, my left forearm in an electrical accident when I was 11 years of age, while on the mission trip in Korea. And then the other path that I pursued was the study of engineering. And so I went to Drexel University, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. In retrospect, when I look at these two paths, both of these paths, in their own way, slowly steered me away from God. Competitive sports, as much as I used to enjoy, you know, watching a football game, basketball game, whatever. But being part of that and being in competitive sports, it made me focus on my abilities. And in fact, whenever we got ready for any major competitions, especially the international ones, where we competed against other countries, the U.S. Olympic Committee would always set us up before any major matches with a psychologist. And it was that psychologist's role to pump into my head that you are the best. Nobody else can beat you. And it all, again, just fed the ego of it's all about me. Drexel University, where I studied engineering, it's a secular university. I think, again, in hindsight for me, the education was good. But with that said, I had no network of Christian and especially Seventh-day Adventist friends. And I soon found myself drinking, pursuing other temptations that I knew were wrong. But in the majority of situations, I wasn't strong enough to say no and walk away from those temptations. Eventually, I found myself wanting nothing to do with Christianity. I wanted nothing to do with Christ. And I left the church completely in 1980 for over 20 years. And what I didn't know that was happening behind the scenes was that my grandparents, my grandmother especially, and eventually my parents, they were praying for me every day, along with my siblings. And I said eventually my parents because my parents also, pretty much the same time frame when I started attending the secular university, my mother had her own business, retail business in downtown Philadelphia, and financially it was doing very well. It was doing well to the point where various things that money could buy started trickling into our lives. Champagne here, lobster there, nice car, nice house. And eventually, the temptations of the world took over our lives. My parents, myself, and my three siblings. And at that time, all six of us, even though we all grew up in the Adventist church, but all six of us left. To this day, I still pray for my brother and my sisters that they will return. But you can see just how quickly some of the decisions in life and some of the arrows that Satan tosses into each family, how quickly we can depart from the path we once knew. But we serve a loving God. And much like in the parable of the lost sheep. It is our Father that comes looking for us. You know, and I praise God because my grandmother never stopped praying. My parents came back, and then collectively, they started praying for the rest of us. I was next to return. And now I am part of that army, where I hope and I pray for my brothers and sisters to return as well. Life continued on. Marriage and having children were certainly a catalyst that initiated my slow but steady reacquaintance with Christ. In 2003, my wife and I, we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, where we had and we were introduced to several new Christian friends, non-Adventist, who in their loving way welcomed us to attend their churches. And we bounced around between a Baptist church, non-denominational, Pentecostal church. You name it, felt like we were there. Okay. And during this course of 20 plus years I was away, I may have forgotten the majority of my Adventist learnings, but one thing that continued to sear my conscience was the Sabbath. So after I retired from competitive sports, and I think that was 1997, I focused on my career and on my personal life. And I am able to so clearly see how God continued to be part of my life and directed my feet into various situations that at the time I did not see his hands at work in setting my course. In the early 2000s, with the job that I was in at the time, I traveled a lot to China and Asia Pacific on business. And again, I'm out of the church at this time. And what I got in the habit of doing is that I would make it a point of booking my flights so that I would fly into Hong Kong and land in Hong Kong on a Friday morning, where I would spend the weekend in Hong Kong, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday I would leave Hong Kong to go into mainland China. But I would use the opportunity to spend the time in Hong Kong to get some R&R, you know, to catch up, you know, to help me get acclimated to the time change and to help me fight off the temptation to go take a nap. And because jet lag, you know, when there's a 12-hour time difference, it gets pretty rough, right? The natural inclination is for you to want to go take a nap. My habit at the time is the moment I landed and I got checked into the hotel, I would put on my backpack, some shorts, whatever it might be, something comfortable, and I would love to just walk, okay, while it was still daylight. But where I would walk to, I often like to walk off the beaten path. I don't want to go where all the other tourists go to. And often I would like to walk through the back alleys, but I went there looking for a restaurant or a bar to come to later on that evening or on Saturday night. So I did this. This was a routine habit for me. On one particular business trip while in Hong Kong, following the same routine, landed, checked into the hotel, grabbed my backpack, grabbed the map from the hotel, and just start adventuring on my own. I wasn't paying attention on this one Friday, and I'm just wandering the back alleys looking for, again, a restaurant or a bar to come to. And for some reason or other, I got lost. Wasn't paying attention, so at that point, I reach into my pocket, grab the map. I'm looking down at my map to figure out where I'm at. And the moment I looked up, right across the street from me, about the same distance from here to these exit doors, happened to be the Hong Kong Kowloon Seventh-day Adventist Church. And for some reason, at that point, I'm thinking, okay, that's kind of cool. So I grabbed my camera, took a picture of the address plaque of that church, and then for some reason or other, I downloaded that picture into my computer where it stayed for years and years and years. We're going to fast forward a few years. In 2007, my family and I, we moved from Atlanta to Louisville, Kentucky. Our daughters attended a large non-denominational Christian school there. And my wife and I, we attended a fairly large Baptist church with over 2,000 members, where several of our friends, where we had mutual child, I guess, friends because of our daughters, had attended. So while there, I started questioning the pastor and the Sunday school teachers regarding the Sabbath. And interestingly, I never received a straight, consistent answer. And I thought, this is strange. How is it where we as a family of Christians, we all study the same book, but yet we all have various interpretations of what it says? And I know that from the gospel, that Jesus instructs us and told us that he is the way, and that there is only one truth. And that's when it dawned on me. Again, reflecting back on Blue Mountain Academy and the checkboxes that I had made in my personal life, that I had basically skimmed through life only to receive that check mark. And then also, when it came to my spiritual life, I did the things that made my parents happy. Went to church only for the sake of just going to church. But in terms of the principles and the foundations of what the Bible taught, I really never applied them. Really never applied them into my life. Because I think at that point I recognized I relied on others to tell me what I needed to do as a Christian, as opposed to me really truly trying to figure it out for myself. In the summer of 2009, I started to question, am I attending the right church? And that morning I prayed to God that he would lead me to the church that he would want me to attend. That day, I had to travel to Cincinnati, Ohio for a business trip. It was only maybe a 2-hour car ride from where we lived in Louisville. After my meeting in Cincinnati was completed, I took the highway back towards Louisville, and about 3 exits prior to where I would normally get off, there was an accident on the highway, and so I was forced to take a detour. So it's not just me taking a detour, but now we've got this long line of other cars that I was just following, bumper to bumper, you know, heading towards where I lived. All of a sudden, the traffic came to a stop. And initially, I wasn't paying attention. And then I just turned down the radio, just happened to look over my left shoulder. And then there was the Pee-wee Valley Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it's one of these names for a church or location that you just don't forget about. It had a unique name, Pee-wee Valley. So when I got home, I told my wife about it. But for the time being, I still hadn't done anything about it. At the end of December 2010, I decided to make a New Year's resolution that year. And instead of making a resolution to work harder or lose weight or make more friends or whatever it might be, that particular year, I was really starting to get hungry for the Lord. I made a resolution that I needed to reengage myself in active Bible studies and to strengthen my relationship with God. I prayed about it, And I was impressed to contact the Piwee Valley Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was a Wednesday morning. I started that day, just like any other day, got myself ready for work, got to the office, turned on my computer. But the first thing I did, I went on the internet, and I looked for the phone number for the Piwee Valley SDA Church. I got the phone number, and it was around 9 o'clock in the morning. Called the phone, called the church. Phone rang and rang and rang and rang. I was just getting ready to hang up. And then all of a sudden, on the other end of the line, there's a woman's voice. She was very faint, very hesitant sounding. Hello? And I go, hi, my name is Dennis Lee. I'm an ex-Adventist. I'm looking for a church that provides Bible studies. And then all of a sudden, it goes quiet. I thought our connection had dropped. I go, hello? 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 Anybody still there? And he goes, oh, yeah, yes, we're still here. I'm still here. And I said, well, do you have any Bible studies coming up? I kind of remember when I was younger about the Adventist Church providing Bible studies. And she goes, yes, we have a Bible study actually this coming Friday. I go, okay, what time does it start? And she said, 5 o'clock. And I told her, I don't know if I can make it. You know, I'm still more than likely going to be at the office. But I can't make any commitments, but thank you. And this is in the dead of winter, okay? The sun sets early. I knew that I'm still going to be at the office, and there's no way I'm going to be able to leave the office in time to make it to the church for the 5 p.m. Bible study. And so when I got home, I told my wife about the situation, and I asked her if she'd be interested in going. She goes, sure. So I said, okay. So we made plans to go that Friday. So Friday came about, looking at my watch, 4 o'clock, 4:30, 4:45, I eventually called my wife and said, hey, you know, I'm running late. I don't know if we're going to be able to make the Bible study. Do you still want to go? And then she kept pushing it back on me. It's your decision. And I'm just waffling here, you know, hemming and hawing. Asked her at least 3 times. And her response back to me each time is, it's your decision. I said, okay, doggone it. Let me wrap up right now and I'll get in the car. And I came home and I picked her up. It was dark outside at this time, shortly after 5 p.m. And then, so she and I, we drove to the church. We got to the church parking lot. The lights in the parking lot were off, but there was one light that was on in the lobby of the church. And we noticed there's a tall African-American older lady sitting there by the door. My wife and I look at each other and we said, man, we hope she's not waiting on us. So we turn off the car, turn off the lights, start walking into the church. She comes out of the lobby and she goes, we've been waiting on you two. And my wife and I look at each other, boy, this is weird. Because we never made a commitment to go that Friday night. And I never told them that I was bringing my wife with me. So as we meet with Miss Ozima Knight, she introduced herself. And then she takes my wife and I back to the room where the pastor and his wife and about a dozen other church members were doing a Bible study. So we're going through, you know, our introductions. And then we get to this woman, Bonnie Kupka. She was the church secretary. She introduced herself as the woman who answered the phone that Wednesday morning. And every Wednesday morning, she, along with some other women from the church, have a women's prayer group that meets together. That particular Wednesday morning, they happened to pray for an ex-Adventist to contact the church. The moment they said amen, the phone rang. And when she heard me on the other end of the line, she was in shock as to how quickly God had worked. In October of 2011, my wife and I, we got baptized. I got rebaptized, and she, you know, growing up in the Baptist church, she was never baptized via immersion. So we both ended up joining the Adventist church, and at the time we knew in our heart of hearts, we are in the right place. And ever since that day, whenever we travel, and we know that our travels span a weekend, the first thing that we typically like to do is, hey, let's find the nearest Adventist church as to where we're going. We'll do that first, and then after we find the church, then we'll try to find a hotel that's not too far from there. In November of 2011, I took on a role, took on a promotion as the business transformation leader for Honeywell. And when I went for the interview for this job, the interview happened to be up in Columbus, Ohio, where my boss at the time asked me to drive up from Louisville. So I did. And the plan was for me to just meet with them for dinner, just have a nice casual interview session. I get to the hotel, check in, and he calls me and says, hey, you know, I'm stuck at the office. I'm not going to be able to make dinner. Why don't you just go out on your own? Then I'll call you when I get to the hotel. I go, that's fine, Jim. So later that night, around 9 o'clock, Jim calls me on the mobile. He says, okay, I'm down in the lobby. I'm down at the bar. Why don't you come on downstairs? And I'm in the church now, okay, at this point in my life. So I go downstairs, go to the bar area, and there's Jim sitting. But along with him, there's probably six other executives sitting with him. And I'm thinking in my head, oh, man, what did I just walk into? You know, because I'm not ready for this. You know, I just felt like I was being shanghaied, you might say. Okay. This was supposed to be an informal session, but here I am with several other VPs and presidents. And here starts my interview process. And so they asked me to sit down, asked if I wanted a drink, and I said, no, thank you. And I noticed they were all drinking except for one woman. And later on, I found out that that one woman happened to be the VP of Human Resources. The other executives that were there, they were all half tipsy, you know, during the interview process. So they're starting to shoot questions at me left and right. And then towards the end of the session, I told them, you're going to have to excuse me. I've got a conference call, you know, coming up in a few minutes. I can't miss. And so I reminded them of that, and they said, that's fine. And then before I ended the interview, because again, I'm really starting to get upset because I felt like I was just thrown into this, only to find out eventually that that was intentional because they wanted to see how I would handle myself. But before I left that interview, I told them, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I told them between the hours of sunset, Friday to Saturday, I'm completely shut down. It means my phone, my emails, everything. If you're trying to get a hold of me during those hours, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I have to honor my God first. Okay, so I wanted them to understand that. And if that's going to be a problem for them, I need to know now because otherwise it's going to be a deal breaker for me. And they all said, no, Dennis, that's fine, that's fine. So I went to finish the interview with them, went upstairs. First thing I did was call my wife. And of course, I'm telling her, you can't believe what just happened. I am so angry. And praise God, she had a level head, you know, at that time, and whereas I was still charged up emotionally, and she was able to calm me down. So next morning, I get up early, because now I had a full day of interviews with the various leaders at the various plants there. And I'm getting ready to check out. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice that I recognize. And this happened to be the woman, the HR, the VP from Human Resources. And she was having breakfast. And I knew that she was going to be my first interview for that day, but it wasn't supposed to be at the hotel. It was going to be at another location. So she called me. She said, "Dennis, hey, if you don't mind, can we just talk right now?" I go, "Certainly. Let me go check out, and I'll meet you here." So while we're sitting there having breakfast together, the first comments out of her mouth were, "Dennis, I know I shouldn't be saying this as a human resource leader, but there is something special about you last night that I did not see in the other candidates." And she asked me, "You had this calm about you." And I go, and I tell her, "Look, it wasn't about me, okay? Because," and this is when I explained to her, "the priorities in my life are God first, followed by my health and my family. And then ultimately, it's work, unfortunately, comes fourth string, you know, on that list." And then for the next hour and a half, we talked nothing about work, but she wanted to know more about the church and about the God that I served. Because she had just started to get prompted by the Holy Spirit in starting her Christian walk. And it was awesome. And, you know, after I left that interview, I called up my wife, told her what had happened. And the rest of the interviews I had that day all had a very similar theme. And at the end of the interview session of that day, I was wiped out. I was so tired. And my manager-to-be, Jim, came up and said, "Hey, Dennis," and this never happens within the corporate world of Honeywell, but they had made me, he offered me the position right there on the spot, because normally it takes several weeks afterwards for them to vet through all the candidates and, you know, to compile, you know, the results. But not only did they make me the offer that day, but I also walked away with a sign-on bonus that it just blew me away because it was not expected. And the moment I finished the interview process, went out to the car, the first thing I did is I prayed and I thanked God. Then I called my wife and I told her, "You're not going to believe what just happened." You know, all throughout the various steps in my life, I can't help when I reflect back of seeing God's handiwork in my life. And I told you about the photograph of that church in Hong Kong that I saved in my computer for years and years. Shortly after this interview in Columbus, I had to take another business trip back to China. And again, back like my old routine, I wanted to stop in Hong Kong just to, again, get my body clock acclimated. But instead of looking for a bar or a restaurant, first thing I did before I booked this hotel was look for a church. Okay, there in Hong Kong in the Kowloon area. So I went into Google, started searching. First church that pops up, Hong Kong Kowloon SDA Church. I'm looking at the address. I go, "Man, why does this sound familiar?" Then all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off. And then I pull up the old photograph, and I'm comparing that address to what I just saw on the internet. I go, "Wow, God, you're amazing. How 10 years ago you led me to this church, and now I get to attend and worship you, the King of Kings, on his Sabbath day." You know, as in the parable of the prodigal son, we serve a loving and gracious God that never gives up on us. He patiently waits for us as we often continue to make some really dumb decisions. I know all of us are in different places in our lives, but when we do make those mistakes, we need to recognize that there is no wrong that God cannot forgive, as long as we are sincere in our repentance and grab onto his outstretched hand and continue to listen to his still, small voice. You know, in looking back at my life and the various roles that I've held in my career, you know, especially after Blue Mountain Academy, the reunion there, I see the reflections of God in every key role of my life. As a Paralympic volleyball player, where some of the skill sets that I learned from that experience were for me to be the absolute best I could be and to learn about teamwork. Because God wants each and every one of us to use our abilities to the very best in everything we do. This experience also taught me to not underestimate the abilities of a person based on a physical view. Because here, especially in America, Western Europe, and around the world now, even more so, we want to live in the society of the Ken and Barbie mentality, the Kardashians, where it's all about the physical on the outside. And to this church, and especially to our home church in Greensboro, you know, my message with my wife, you know, to our church leaders is give the opportunity for our new members, our young people, to serve and to grow. Love them and help groom them into the young men and women, because they will be the future leaders of that church. And much like here today, you know, I hate to say, but I don't see a lot of young people. And the same thing at our church in Greensboro. We need to get the community at large more engaged. We need to use our young people, just like in the case of David and Solomon. God allowed Solomon to finish the work that David had started. And we need to be doing the same. But we need to work together for the common goal. And that goal should be to be a soldier in God's army, in helping win the war of fighting for people's souls. In 1 Samuel 16:7, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The next role in my life was as an engineer and as an engineering manager. Here, my key takeaways within these roles was about design and systems. God, while I was in this role, is recognizing that God is a perfect designer. He is precise. Everything works perfectly together. And he is a God of order. And just like our work within the church, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God reminds us that he is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Excuse me. As in all churches of the saints, there is a purpose, there's an order in which how we go about things. When I travel and I get to see, and I'm just amazed at his creation, from the smallest molecule to the largest of galaxies, how everything has an order, and how his entire creation recognizes who their creator is. As a husband, the life lessons I've learned from this is that marriage is not easy and requires commitment, and that marriage is between a man and a woman. And marriage, along with the Sabbath, were two of God's divinely established institutions before sin entered into this world. From the Adventist Home, chapter 25, verse 4, Marriage is honorable. It was one of the first gifts of God to man. And it is one of the two institutions that after the fall, Adam brought with him beyond the gates of paradise. Marriage is a blessing. And God wants a lifelong, meaningful relationship with us. Thank you so much. In Mark 10, verse 9, we should all be familiar with this, because it instructs us that let no one split apart what God has joined together. And in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, and this is one that I need to remind myself of daily. You know, I've got a personality. I can be very hard charging. And more often than not, I let my work interfere. And the stresses often, unfortunately, get transmitted where my wife ends up becoming the receiving end of some of those stresses. And I've got to apologize to you, because even last night after I came home from my business trip, I said some things that I really shouldn't have. But in Ephesians 5, 25, 33, it reminds us, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As a parent, the life lesson I learned here was about responsibility. Being a parent taught me to appreciate my parents more. That our parents knew what they were talking about. And that sometimes we thought we knew it all, but were too proud to listen to their guidance. I'm certainly hoping for some of you young folks here today that this message truly starts to reflect within your own lives. Because in the same way, God speaks to us, and we need to recognize that he knows what he is talking about. And it's up to us to listen, but more importantly, to do. You know, children are a gift from God. He expects us parents to be responsible in loving, caring, teaching, guiding our children, and to ensure we introduce and that we daily demonstrate and establish a foundation of our love for Jesus Christ. Because our relationship with God starts in the house. We can't outsource that to an Adventist school. It has to be demonstrated in the relationship between the husband and the wife. In our relationship of how we serve God daily. Because as our children see that reflected in our lives, that will hopefully become part of their DNA that follows them throughout the rest of their lives as well. Because we have to be that model. And this is why, for me, and this is something where Pastor Garver, you know, from the Greensboro Church, he is so wise in so many ways, but he told me one day, Dennis, children, especially young girls, their relationship in terms of how they view God is often a reflection of their relationship with their own father. And if you really think about it deeply, it's true. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And in Exodus 20:12, that we all know, honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this is one for me, coming from an Asian culture, you know, it really hits hard. You know, because for me, living in the U.S., I still struggle, okay? Even though the majority of my life has been here in the U.S., I struggle, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, so apologize if this comes out incorrectly. Because I see parents are elderly becoming more and more of a throwaway commodity. Families, young people forget who our parents are and what they have done to help raise us. And for us as a society, just to pick them up and say, hey, here, go stay in this nursing home by yourself. I don't know. It's just so against everything that I've grown up with, you know, from my society and from my culture. It's a tough one. And I realize I'm probably running long here. I'll be very quick. The next key role in my life is in what they call integrated supply chain. And here I learned about customer satisfaction from the standpoint of delivery cost, quality, and people. So delivery deals with time management. And God has blessed us with the gift of time. And he expects us to use it wisely. Because time, if you really think about it, is something that we will never get back. Never. So God wants us to spend time with him. And he set aside a special time every week, which is why we are here today on his Sabbath day. Costs, God wants us to be good and faithful stewards of everything he has provided for us. Quality, God wants us to be perfect by taking on Christ's robe of righteousness and by reflecting his character. And in Matthew 5:48, we are reminded, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then finally, under supply chain, people, because I had to deal with people on a daily basis from around the world. And the lesson I took away from that is that our God, he is a global God, and he wants us to treat all people fairly and with compassion. And in Ephesians 4:2-3, again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. My previous role was a leader in business transformation, where I also worked with what they call the M&A, the mergers and acquisition team. And the lesson I learned from this role is to dispose of assets that do not profit you and to replace those assets with those that do. Because here, the lesson for me is that God wants us to critically assess our lives. He wants us to honestly determine what are the things that are distracting us from a more fulfilling relationship with him. And once we determine what those are, he's asking for us, get rid of those. Because in the world of M&A, mergers and acquisitions, similarly, what are the assets that are missing in your life? What's going to allow you to grow? Then more importantly, what are you going to do to acquire those? Mergers reminded me to grow my network of fellow Christian and Adventist friends and to stay connected to them. There is strength in numbers. Because I think too often, you know, there's a movie that my wife and I saw recently. And there's, for those of you who are fishermen, many of you have heard the term catch and release. But when it comes to our relationships with one another, and especially with newcomers that come into the church, the whole catch and release mentality, maybe not so good. We should, I think, instead, it should be more of catch and embrace. Because too often, as we have our Revelation seminars, we have our baptism shortly thereafter, the church at that point is very united in wanting to invite our newcomers to the church and become members. But as soon as that baptism happens, too often we let those relationships go and let these our newcomers just start to swim in their own swim lane, right? But this is where we need to truly make it more than just lip service. Let's truly embrace our new friends. Allow them to grow. Allow them to be where we are here today. In Ezekiel 18:27 through 28, it says, "And if wicked people turn from their wickedness, obey the law, and do what is just and right, they will save their lives. They will live because they thought it over and decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die." In corporate real estate, which is the role that I'm in today, so I'm recently got, I think I mentioned at the beginning, I took on a new role as Director of Strategy and Planning for corporate real estate, which is why we're moving to Charlotte. But in this role, I'm reminded that God gave us his son Jesus, our creator and our redeemer. He loves everything and every living soul within his portfolio. He purchased us with the blood of his son Jesus. And he can transform something that is run down, that needs remodeling, where he is able to add his TLC and then remake it into something new and beautiful. And in Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So my going away question today for all of you is, what is the purpose that God put you on this earth? Is it to become rich and famous? Let's say that happens for some of you. Okay, then what? Is it to get that dream job? Let's say some of you get it. Okay, then what? Is it to live in that house by the beach that you've always wanted? Let's say you get one. Okay, then what? Is it to marry the person of your dreams? Let's say you do. Then what? Is your life's purpose to have lots of children? Let's say that you're blessed with that. Then what? Some of you here today know the answer to this question. For some of you, it will take some time for you to understand, as it did for me in my life. Some of us, unfortunately, may never get it. And the answer is simply to glorify God in everything we do. Saints, life will continue to take us down different paths. Some good and some not. Some of you have figured out your next stage in life. Some of you have not. In all of this, don't be afraid of failure, but ensure to learn from those failures, because life is about continuous improvement. And the key to that improvement is having a relationship with the best remodeler there is, Jesus Christ. And in closing, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Amen.